the 12th chapter, 7th and 8th verse. Revelation, the 12th chapter, the 7th and 8th verse. And I will be reading from the New International Version. And it reads as follows. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This time we are honored for, we have special music by some ladies. Every time they sing, that they're a blessing to our church. And it's good to have talented women just right in our midst. And at this time, our special music will be given by Amy Navalis and Mew Magnuson.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to each one of you. And we hope that the message in our song will be a blessing to each one of us. Thank you.
Friends, you'll forgive me if I wipe a tear from my eye after hearing that beautiful song. In fact, I don't think I can preach a sermon that can match the tender beauty of Jesus Christ and his love for us. Amen? But I'm going to try my best. I wanted to thank again the church, Elders Kuwaiti and Ellis, for again giving me the opportunity to speak the word. And we're going to talk about the word. And folks, I am very inadequate to talk about the word of God. There is so much that I don't know about it. But you don't learn to play the piano by watching other people play it. In order to play the piano, you've got to play it. And in order to learn the word, you've got to read it, and you've got to talk about it. Amen? Now, you see our scripture up here, War of Words. This was part of our reading, War in Heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. It's very good to know that the Bible tells us who these individuals are. We don't got to guess and speculate about who the dragon is, because the Word of God tells us who that is. It's the devil. It's Lucifer. We can read it. But before we get too much further into the Word, I want to ask everybody, why are we here today? I'm looking outside and I'm seeing that the weather is quite pleasant. We could all be at the beach. Some of us could be shopping. We could be at home, lying in bed. So why are we all here today on Saturday? You worship the Lord God. Okay, fine. That's good. Fourth commandment. There you go. So we're going to put the check in the block. I have my Sabbath thing. Good for me. Pat myself on the back. Or is there something more important? Is there something more intrinsically important than coming here to say, because the 7 days of Sabbath? We're coming here to uplift the Word of God. Now remember, war has been fought over this. Not just this spiritual war in heaven, but wars on our planet have been fought over this book. This book. Very interesting how these things have happened, how history has developed into the things that compromise and made our Bible for us, made the Word. Now, in the early church history, before the passing of the disciples, before Paul went, even back in their day, they saw controversies showing up. Paul, the apostle, he had this to say, understanding what was coming. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after themselves." So, you got to remember now, this is at the time when the New Testament was being written. When Jesus said, "It is written," what was he referring to? The Old Testament. He did not have a New Testament at that time. He didn't say, "Well, let me see Paul's writings." Oh, wait a minute, that's right, they haven't been written yet. He was referring to the Old Testament. At that time, the New Testament had not been gathered together yet. And so if we think about, if you go back and you think about the church at that time, this is early first century, this is the time of the disciples. This is the time when Jesus had given them the commission, "Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them from every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue." But before they had a chance to go to all the then known world, who were the first converts to the church? Who were they? They were Jews. Right? All the first people that were converted into the church, they were all Jews. Now, why is this important? Paul looking down and understanding who was it that said to the Romans, we like to point our finger at the Romans and wag our finger at them, but remember, it was the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, their leaders, and we have to be very careful about this too. It was the Jewish leaders who said, crucify him, crucify him. Now, was Paul the only one who saw this? No. John, understanding what was coming, understanding through the history, said this, little children, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know these things. And remember, Paul, when he was talking about the church, the gathering in together of the church, he made this statement. He said, there is no more Jew, there is no more Gentile, there is no more male, there is no more female, there is no more slave, there is no more free, because we are all one, united in one body, one spirit, one truth. And thus came together the written word, which we have today called the Bible. But remember, if you have the Bible, if we have the truth, we have an enemy. And it's never good to start your sermon off by talking about the enemy, but in this case, we have to, because the Bible has helped people get off drinking. Amen? The Bible has helped people overcome sin. The Bible has helped people overcome temptation. The Bible has straightened people up. The Bible has brought salvation to people, and there are people who don't want that to happen. They don't want you to know the truth, and so they're going to try to sell you this, but give you that. And that's what we have to be very careful. That's why we're here on Saturday morning. We're uplifting not just the Word of God, but the truth. Amen? Now, we talked about this a little bit today in our lesson. If you were in the lesson this morning, Brother Tony brought this up. Right as soon as the disciples passed, within the first couple of hundred years, actually just in the first couple of decades, different individuals started coming together, and they were making comments and commentaries about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about the New Testament. One of them was this man named Arius. How many have heard of the teachings of Arianism? Brother Tony brought something out about that. This was a priest in Alexandria. For those of you who don't know, Alexandria was a capital city in Egypt, and it was the center of all cult worship back in the day. How many of you heard of the Egyptian Book of the Dead? All right, at the library in Alexandria, there was a classic gathering of all cult teachings, books, tomes, scribes, and when the library in Alexandria was destroyed, it was a catastrophe for the occult world. But now Arius, he was a priest in Alexandria, and when he was introduced to Christianity, he was already steeped in pagan attitudes, pagan cultures, pagan customs. And so he developed a teaching about Jesus Christ. His principal teaching was that Jesus Christ was a created being in the sense that other beings are created, such as man, animals, fish, and birds. And he taught that God the Father and the pre-incarnate Son did not exist eternally together. And he taught that Jesus was inferior to God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but my Bible says, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus said, I have come forth from the Father. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say to them? Well, let me get a picture of him out for you. They said, no, I've been with you all this long. You don't know me. You don't recognize me. Jesus Christ was in the Father, and the Father was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to him. Amen? This is the truth. Jesus Christ. We talked about this morning. The humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Extremely important, because Arianism is not the only one. We talked about these people, the Ebionites. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly. This is a group of scribes and Pharisees. They were Jews. They denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. They denied the virgin birth of Christ. And members of this sect, they clung closely to the observance of the Jewish or Mosaic laws. They didn't want to hear about this Jesus. They didn't want to hear about the virgin birth. They regarded Paul as an apostate. We can read that in the books of Acts. And they used only Matthew's gospel. Why do you suppose they used only Matthew's gospel? Matthew was from what tribe? Levi. He was a Levite. So he was one of us. The other gospel writers, we don't know about Mark. Luke was a physician. Well, they didn't like physicians back then. Why? Because physicians typically could not heal people who had diseases like leprosy and all that. And John was, well, everybody knows where John was. So they used only Matthew's gospel. So the Ebionites, another sect that denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Marcion, heretical sect found in AD 144, the bishop of Rome. He taught that Christianity was a different type of religion. It was distinct. It was different from Judaism. He rejected the Old Testament and declared that the God of the Bible was a lesser God who created the world but was in fact the source of evil. This is what these people were saying back then. His principal teaching was that Christ was sent to free mankind from the evil musings of the God of the Hebrew Bible. Now that's, you almost want to laugh when you hear about it, but you got to remember the time frame that these people lived and what was going on. This was the infant church with the writings of the New Testament coming online and the devil knowing what's happening. Now remember, the devil, he had two plans. He had plan A and plan B. All right? Part of Marcion's writings were influenced by the early church fathers. And he caused them to read and reread Paul's letters and gospels and refute his teachings. So you would say, well, it was bad that you had people like Marcion. It was bad that you had the people like the Ebionites. It was bad that you had these teachings of Arianism. No, my friends, it was very good that these events happened at that time. Why? It caused the early church fathers to go back to the writings of Paul, to go back to the Gospels and say, wait a minute, I could have sworn that Paul said, or I could have sworn that Dr. Luke said that, you know, Jesus said he was God. So it was good that these individuals made their statements because it caused people to search the Word of God and compare text with text, compare Scripture with Scripture, and come up with the truth. And so that way they knew, okay, this guy is out to lunch. And certainly a lot of people, a lot of commentaries, Tertullian, one of them, wrote concerning this false prophecy. And remember, the devil had two plans. Plan A, I'm going to stamp out the Christian church. I'll kill them all. Just get rid of them. Well, he found out very quickly that plan A wasn't working. Every time he killed a Christian here, three or four more popped up over there. Amen. And the devil said, well, plan A is not working. I will implement plan B. Plan B, we've all heard it before. If you can't beat them, join them. And that's exactly what Satan did. He came into the church and he began to bring all kinds of esoteric pagan customs and ideas. Another one of them was Gnosticism, the religious movement concerning various branches, belief systems, united in the teaching that, well, humans really are divine souls and we're trapped in this material world created by an imperfect God, an imperfect spirit. This we identified, or they identified, as the God of the Old Testament. And in order to free oneself from this material world, one needs Gnosis, or this esoteric spiritual knowledge available via some type of experience, or meditation, or chanting. Now, folks, I am not an expert at world religions, but Gnosticism sounds very similar to Buddhism. In fact, if you were to compare the teachings of Buddhism with Gnosticism, you would find a lot of similarities. That you need to empty yourself, you need to focus on knowledge. Don't focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on your own divinity, your own spirituality. There's something wrong there. So we're talking about the Word of God. How did we get the Word? And I'm holding a King James Bible in my hand. Can I trust the King James Bible? Because all of us are hearing that, oh, well, they dug up the Gospel of Thomas and they found the Gospel of Judas. and they found these very old writings that are buried, and they've been gone for a long time, and all of a sudden we're finding little shards and pieces of these old gospels. And my question to you is, older necessarily better? When it comes to the Word of God, is older better? Well, we want to know. We want to know about where the Bible came from, the origin of the Bible. Because early Christian commentators recorded stories or parts of the stories and the teachings of Jesus Christ. But too often, men interjected their own bias and their pagan attitudes and their customs. How many of you have heard of an author named James Michener? This is a fairly well-known author. What he likes to do is he likes to take factual events like the Civil War. He's written a lot. I think he's from Texas. And he's written a lot about the history of Texas. And he will take a factual event like the Civil War or the raid on the compound over there in Alamo. And he will interject fictional characters in with the real events. Is that a 20th century phenomenon, or was it happening back then too? It was happening back then. So you have to be very careful when people say, well, we found the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and it's different from the King James Bible. We need to be very careful of that, because we want to know how these Bibles came by. Constantine. This is another character from the early church history. He called the Council of Nicaea. This is the first general council of the Christian church. Some of you are very aware, some of you are very up on your history about what happened. It was 325 AD. Constantine wanted to weld his empire together through common worship. So he commissioned the production of 50 copies of the New Testament to unite his empire. And he suggested that these works be written in the Latin vernacular, which provided a basis for the 4th century Latin Vulgate. Now, how many have heard of that Bible, the Latin Vulgate, okay? If you are not aware of some of these different texts and some of these different writings that are out there, you should be at least aware of what people are saying, because not every single Bible says the same thing. Sister Issa, are you in the crowd today? Sister Issa sent me a very interesting email comparing several different Bibles. If you want to get a copy of it, see her about it. Okay, the New Testament manuscripts. Now, here's a little information that this information is readily available out there. This is not something you have to dig very hard to find. This information is easy to find. I was just able to, praise the Lord, just kind of bring it all together and put it on this slide. But the New Testament manuscripts, the original writings from Peter, James, and John, the Gospels, those are lost. Are you aware that those are all lost? We do not have the original writings written by these men. Now, you would think, well, wait a minute. How can you be sure then what we have is the correct thing? How can we be sure that what we have is correct? Well, remember, we talked about these men, the Bishop of Rome, Marcion. We talked about Arius, Arianism. We talked about the Ebionites. And they all had their particular teachings, their particular ideas. And the early church fathers, when they heard these people speak, they said, no, wait a minute. They didn't have email back then. You know that. They didn't have cell phones back then. Surprise, huh? So the only way that they could really talk to someone who was far away was they wrote letters. And so the early church fathers, they wrote many letters. We have almost 1,000 letters that date back to the 100s and the 200s and the 300s, written by some of the early church fathers. It would be men like Polycarp and Justin Martyr and some of the other people that are very well known from that particular era. And they wrote copies of some or all of the letters that were originally written by Paul, Peter, James, and John and the Gospels. And they sent these letters out to their friends saying, hey, you know, see what this guy Marcion is saying? He's out to lunch. Here's what Paul wrote. And because of that, because we have all these letters, we are able to deduce and see, okay, this is very, all these letters agree. So if you're looking at this middle text here, this middle stream, We call it the received text. In Greek or Latin, it's called the Textus Receptus. And here you have a stream, a cloud of witnesses, because we have all these letters, and then you have these different versions that were written, the Syriac version, the Gothic version written in the 4th century. Now, I don't know enough to know and comment about these other Codex W and Codex Alpha. Apparently, these were scrolls or maybe tablets that were found that contained copies of the original writings, and they agreed with the letters that were sent out by the early church fathers. And so they belong in this middle stream right here. And then you have these extant texts. These are copies of Bibles that were written by the Reformers in nearly all of the European languages. Bibles were written by men like Luther and Huss and Tyndale and Zwingli. They wrote all these Bibles. They took the received texts and they handwrote their own manuscripts for their own people. So we have all these extant texts that agree. And finally, you come down to the stream of history and you find the King James Bible, the 1611 King James Bible that belongs in this central stream, which we call the received text or the Textus Receptus. How many of you have heard of this before? This is very, very biblical, information that you can get. But there's two other streams that are out there. First of all, there's the Alexandrian text. Now, we already talked about Alexandria. This was the center of occult worship. But certainly Jesus said, go ye into all the world. He didn't say go everywhere except Alexandria. Go there too. The word came to the people in Alexandria. And of course, as men began to write, they began to implement Christianity and maybe blend a little bit of paganism in it. And so in this Alexandrian stream, we have Papyrus 75, Papyrus 66. Now, these are old documents dating back to around the 200s or 200 AD, not exactly sure when. Then you have Codex B from the 4th century and Codex Aleph from the 4th century. And then there seems to be a gap, and you come down through history all the way to the year 1844. Very interesting date that people should say, hey, we found a manuscript in the year 1844. Very interesting, just in time to counter the Advent movement. And of course, some of our newer generation Bibles are based on the Sinaitic text, as they call it, or the Sinaiticus. And some of these would be the New American Standard or the Revised American Standard or the New English Translation Bibles. Now, just so I don't turn anybody off, if you happen to have one of these Bibles and you love it, it's your favorite Bible, great. Don't leave. I am not saying you're lost. The church is not saying you're lost. But we are encouraging you to do is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Compare these books. Compare what one person says with what another person says. Compare. Do your homework. Look at what people are saying. It is very easy if you're trying to disable a bomb and you got four wires to cut, a blue, a red, a green, and a yellow one, you want to double check the instructions to make sure it is the yellow wire. Make sure it's the yellow wire now. You want to cut the right wire. If you cut the wrong wire, case closed. Okay? Same thing with the Vatican texts. Again, we have writings that date back to the 2nd century. The Latin version, again, Constantine's Bible. We have the Latin Vulgate, which the Pope Pius, declared to be infallible. Well, we found out after some time that it is fallible. It is not the exact word of God. And because it had a lot of issues, it had a lot of errors in it, they came up with other writings, Codex D from the 5th century, Codex D2, again, from the 6th century. I am not an expert on these. I cannot give you a lot of emphasis on it. But you come down through the stream of history, and again, we have the Vaticanus, or the Vatican text that was found in a library, in the library in the Vatican in the year 1481, just in time to counter the Reformation. And of course, we have the Douay Version Bible that came out in 1582. And the Douay Version, this was written to counteract the controversies of the 16th century, the Protestants, and was the issues that were cited by the Reformers. It's based on the Vaticanus, and the renderings of some texts showed evident signs of Catholic bias. Okay, folks, I'm a former Catholic, so I'm not saying Catholics are bad. I'm not saying the Catholic Church is bad. I'm just saying that there were different texts that did not agree with the mainstream. We've got to be very careful when we're holding up the truth to be holding up the truth. There were a series of margin notes that were added to answer the theological challenges raised by the Reformers. Who were the Reformers? Luther, Huss, Zwingli, Calvin, Knox. Many of these men paid for their stand against the Vatican with their lives. Many of them were martyred. These margin notes that were in the Douay Bible, these were prepared by men who were trained at Oxford. These were educated men who were declared atheists or agnostics. And they were writing margin notes in this Bible, the Catholic Bible. Something wrong there. I mean, the fox is getting the chicken coop. The fox is guarding the chicken hoop. Something wrong there. The Jesuits. Again, this is a group of people who stood up to oppose the Word of God. What was their view of the received text, the Textus Receptus? This is their words. I'm not making this up. This is an actual quote from their history. They're saying, then the Bible, the received text now, that serpent which, with its head erect and eyes flashing. What? They're calling the Bible a serpent? That serpent with its head erect and its eyes flashing threatens us with its venom while it trails along the ground. Talking about the Bible now. Talking about the Word of God. For three centuries past, this cruel asp has left us no repose. You well know with what folds it entwines us and with what fangs it gnaws us. What is the truth, folks? Where can we find the truth? Are we going to find it in the Jesuits? Or are we going to find it in the Word of God? Amen. What did the word? What did they have to say? What was their impetus? What was their teachings? Their catechism. Again, their words, not mine. Question. What if the Holy Scriptures command one thing and the Pope another thing contrary to the Scriptures? Very apropos. The Pope's in the United States right now. What if the Pope says one thing and the Bible says the difference? What is their answer? The Holy Scriptures must be thrown aside. That's not what my Bible says. That is not what I respectfully disagree with that statement. Question. Who is the Pope? Jesuit Catechism. Answer. He is the Vicar of Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is but one judgment seat belonging to God and the Pope. Is there something missing from that formula? Is there somebody missing from that formula, church? The Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one name in which we must be saved, and it is not the Pope. Amen? It is Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Lamb, the way, the truth. Amen. There's another group out there. I heard a lot about these guys. Hollywood seems to be picking up this thing, the Templars. Recently we had these books and movies, the Da Vinci Code. It's Freemasonry, the Templars. Regarding the received text, this is what they had to say about it. Textus Receptus. Understanding that the folly of regarding these Hebrew and Greek texts of the Old and New Testament as if they had been written by the unimaginative, hard, and practical intellect of James I and the bigoted stolidity of Scottish Presbyterianism. Well, that doesn't sound like very flattering words. They didn't like the received text. They didn't like it because it spoke too much about Jesus Christ. It spoke about getting rid of paganism. It spoke about getting rid of sin. It spoke about turning away from the devil. It spoke about getting on your knees and getting Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind. They didn't like that. They liked the Alexandrian version. The better. the better to succeed and win partisans. The Templars sympathized with regrets to dethrone creeds, paganism, and encourage the hopes of new worship, promising to all liberty of conscience and a new orthodoxy that should be based on the synthesis, that's a big word, synthesis of all persecuted creeds. Ecumenism. Let's bring everybody together. We'll get some of this. We'll bring some of that. And we'll just jettison the truth. Enough of it until everybody's happy. Is that the word that you want to base your salvation on? Yes or no? Now, folks, I want the unadulterated truth. I want to know what saith the Lord. Now, there was a lot of people out there that were trying to cast doubt. There were a lot of people out there that were trying to lead people away, but the Lord had his people. He had his children, his followers, and they came forth. At the right time, they were called forth. One of them was William Tyndale. This is a 16th century Protestant reformer and scholar. He translated the Bible into the early modern English of his day. His was the first translation to draw directly from the Hebrew and Greek texts and the first to take advantage of the new medium of print. How many of you have heard of Gutenberg's Bible? It's the early 1500s. This is the time when Martin Luther was calling into question the teachings of Rome, and some of the other early reformers had already put forth their versions, their ideas, and so this all took hold, and William Tyndale was moved. He was inspired by the Lord. He was inspired by God. He used the received text for his Bible. He took exception to the Vulgate, and he called it a watered-down heresy. This is what he told the Pope. If God spares my life before many years, I shall cause a farm boy who drives a plow to know more about the Holy Scriptures than thou doest. And that is a quote from The Great Controversy. It's a good book. You ought to read it sometime. There were other reformers that God raised up at a particular time with a particular message. We've all heard these names. Martin Luther wrote the German Bible, stood up against Rome. Zwingli, he was a reformer in the Swiss Alps. Wycliffe, martyr, paid for his life, wrote the translated one of the first English Bibles. John Huss, martyred for his faith because he stood against evil. He stood against all the confusion that was coming out from these different works. He paid for his life, but he gave impetus to other men. John Calvin, John Knox. These were men who made significant contributions to the Word of God. They stood for truth. They stood for faith. And as a result of this, notice that most of these men lived in or before the 1600s. Because you come down to the year 1611 and you come to the King James Bible, also known as the Authorized King James Version. It was begun in 1604 and first published in 1611 by the Church of England. In common with most other translations of the period, the New Testament was translated from the Textus Receptus, or the received text, to preserve the original Greek text, the original Greek writings. And note, 90% of all Bibles produced before the year 1891, 98% of all Bibles before the year 1891 were derived from the Textus Receptus. So if we come back to this slide right here, we're looking at these different Bibles, as you see on this stream over here, the New American Standard, 1901, the Revised Standard, 1946, the New English Translation, 1961. We're coming up with all these new Bibles. We're coming up with these new writings. Supposedly, they found scraps from the Gospel of Thomas, or they found scraps from the Gospel of Peter. The problem is, most of these writings, there is only one copy. There's only one stream. There is only one available standard that you can look at. whereas the Textus Receptus has a cloud of witnesses. And that's the important thing. Older is not necessarily better. It is the stream, the cloud of witnesses that we want to put our faith in. If the early church fathers turned their backs on that, on these writings, they did it for a reason. We want to follow what is the truth. And in closing, I want to call your attention to one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. If you could shut that off. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. What does the Word of God tell us? Jeremiah was a great prophet who lived at a time that is very similar to our time now. He was one of the few people that was trying to hold up the truth, trying to tell the people where they were going wrong. They didn't listen to him. They didn't want to hear it. But Jeremiah kept on hammering through. He kept on hammering through with the truth. And if they didn't listen, he was going to speak it anyways. The Lord God inspired him to write, "Behold," I'm in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I'm starting in verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 31, and I am reading from the King James Version. Amen. Verse 31, "Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yea, I have not sent them nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Verse 33. "And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, What is the burden?" Now that's the King James Version. "The burden or the oracle of the Lord. And thou shalt say unto them, What burden? What oracle? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord." What is an oracle? What is the word oracle reference to in the Bible? It is a reference to hidden or secret knowledge. So here we have the prophet or the priest who is saying, "Yes, I see the word. I see what God has written, but I have secret knowledge. I have hidden knowledge that the Lord has given only to me, and I make it available to you now." Jesus says, God says, don't listen to him. As for the prophet and the priest and the people that say, "The burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house." Verse 35, circle it, underline it, highlight it, write it on the doorposts of your house, write it on your hands if you have to. "Thus shall everyone say to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, What hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken?" Amen. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the desert and the devil came up to him and said, "I know you're hungry. Those stones, if you use your imagination, they kind of look like bread. Why don't you use some of that power of yours and turn them into bread?" What did Jesus do? Hey, that's a good idea. What did Jesus say? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Folks, I don't want just some of the word of God. And I don't want a Bible because it's just older. And I don't want one because it was found in a temple in a monastery by a blind priest on the third Thursday of November. I want the word of God. I want the unadulterated truth because the Bible has done so much for me. I used to drink. I used to chase the skirt, all kind of wickedness, all kind of evil. The Lord God got me out of that miry pit, set me on the rock, and he has done that for so many people. We know that the adversary does not want you to have the unadulterated word of God. He will give you a mixed version. He will give you a compromised version. Be happy with it. It has a nice leather cover on it. It has pretty writings on it. Some of them even have nice pictures in them. The pictures and the printing and the cover are worthless unless the words inside are the writings of God. Amen? Folks, let's make sure that we are holding to the truth. Let's make sure that when we go out, if you have an NIV or any other of these Bibles, great, no problem. Do your research. Check it out. Compare Scripture with Scripture. The Word of God says, line upon line, precept upon precept, verse upon verse. Check it out. Make sure you know what you're talking about, because there are people out there who do want to know. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving to us not only your word, but giving us evidence that we can trust this word, giving us evidence, Lord, that men have laid their lives down for this word, evidence that men have gotten off drugs, they have gotten off alcohol, they've quit cigarettes, marriages have been repaired, lives have been saved, sins have been quenched through this word, through your word. Father, let us uphold this truth and let us remember that we are all part of this war. And let us be on the right side, on your side, Father. Fill us with your word. Help us to spend time with us. Help us to remember it. Help us to learn it, Lord. Help us to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen.